The party never starts until the priest leaves. This was advice I was given by a friend and colleague who explained to me that he never stays too long at a wedding reception because people don't really begin celebrating until he leaves. He doesn't take it as a personal slight, more as an observation of people's reaction when he wears his priestly collar. And I have had similar experiences when I meet people for the first time and I'm not wearing my collar. Inevitably, the conversation will come around and they'll ask me, what do you do professionally? And when I'm feeling a bit contrary, I will say to them, I'm a priest. It pretty much shuts down any conversation. I might let them hang out there for a moment or two, and then I come in and make another comment, and we could go on and talk just about something else. So I completely appreciate Amos's comments today at the end of our Old Testament reading. Amos, acting as a prophet for God, has delivered the truth to the people, and it is hard to hear. Amos is a herdsman and a farmer. He was most likely poor and struggled to make ends meet. And God had told him to prophesy to the powerful king in the palace. Right now, Israel is probably at the height of its power. Its kingdom is at its largest size, its military is at its strongest, and they have a lot of wealth at the moment. And the rich are very rich, and the poor are very poor. There is a stark difference between the classes, and God has told Amos to warn the people that destruction is coming. And as Amos's prophecy predicts, it does. The Assyrian army will come in a few decades and sweep through, capture the Israel people, and take them off in exile. Amos is not bearing good news. Thus, this prophecy is a reminder of God's commitment to God's people, but it's also a challenge to the king's authority. Amos is quickly told to leave and to prophesy somewhere else. And this is what I love about Amos's response. He essentially tells the palace and the king's spokesperson, "This was not my choice. I wanted to be back with my herd. I was very happy being a farmer, but God made me come here. God had other plans for me. So here I am." This theme also I heard today in the psalm, especially that phrase, "I will listen to what the Lord God is saying and to those who turn their hearts to God." It is our calling as Christians and as believers in Jesus. We are reminded that our job, our vocation, is to listen to what God is calling us to do. And this can be hard. Sometimes it's hard because it's not what the people around us are doing. Sometimes it's hard because people put us into a category or label us in a certain way. Sometimes it's hard because it means we might miss out on some of the party. And sometimes it's hard because it's just not what we want to do. The phrase that the psalmist uses is "turn their hearts." And I believe that this is very different than turning our heads. I find that I can intellectually understand something, perhaps even accept it, but if I don't change my heart or my emotions connected with it, I will not change my actions. And when we have frightening events like yesterday, when chaos seems to be in control, it can be particularly difficult to turn our hearts towards others. Not because we lack compassion or empathy, but because we're afraid and we're anxious. And in these times, we feel like we need to protect ourselves and build our walls a little higher and our walls a little deeper. And I know that there are people in my life that I struggle to find common ground with. Sometimes I don't feel heard by them, I don't feel they respect my opinion. I don't feel like they really care about my feelings. And if you ask me, I will tell you that I'm civil to them and I'm in conversation with them. But I have my guard up. I don't connect with them on an emotional level because then I make myself vulnerable to being hurt. And that is the difference I feel when I can turn my heart towards something. So what does it feel like for me to turn my heart to God? I have to give up some of my reservations and some of my no's that I have in my brain, and I have to be willing to tell God yes. I have to be willing to engage with people emotionally when I feel God calling me to support someone, even if I might be hurt. And I have to be willing to be vulnerable. And sometimes there's consequences for this vulnerability. But, and this is the big but, there can also be wonderful and amazing moments that come with a yes. The psalmist goes on to explain that in these moments of turning our heart, mercy and truth have met together, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. In my mind, I have this picture of sort of two big, beautiful bubbles floating around, one filled with righteousness and one filled with peace. And when they touch, sort of that liminal space between them, we find God. It's where our hearts are full, where our yeses are heard, where we've been seen, and truth has been realized. It's where we feel closest to God. And perhaps like Amos, we need to go places that we feel out of touch with people that we find it hard to find common ground with, to leave our comfort and our safe places, and to make ourselves vulnerable to being hurt. But often, this is what it means to follow God, not just on Sundays. That's usually the easy part. Most importantly, on Mondays and Tuesdays and Wednesdays, all the way through Saturday. On those days, it's most difficult. The days when we just want to be back with our own herd, taking care of our own fruit trees, and God has a different plan for us. And maybe, just maybe in some of these moments that we make ourselves vulnerable, we will be able to see righteousness and peace kiss each other in those big bubbles. Amen.